principles that Jesus teaches us about pain. And here's the first one. If you have your notes, this is the one time you want to write down. Get your phone out again. No Instagram. Watch. God's watching you. I'm not. Don't say anything or anything like that, but get your phone out if you want to write it down. Here's the first point, is that pain leads us to uncomfortable places to let go. Pain leads us to uncomfortable places to let go. Here's a little tip for you guys, if you guys are in the beginning of your stages, like kind of reading the Bible, studying the Bible, how do I know? You know, some of the things Jesus said was like way out there, again, like eating people's bodies. It's like, you know,
it's like zombie language. What is all of this, right? Here's my Bible reading tip to you. What Jesus did and where Jesus chose to do those things in the Bible, they're super important. So it's not just what Jesus did, but where he decided to do the things, the miraculous things that he did. They're super important to understand its meaning. So in our scripture, I want to talk about the where, right? So here we are, where you've just finished this amazing communion meal at Jesus and his disciples, and they're led to this place called Gethsemane, which it actually means, in the original language, it means oil press. That word is translated to oil press. I know David's in here. He's going to correct me on all this in the Bible study later. But the name Gethsemane means oil press, and it was indicating, obviously, that it was likely an olive grove that Jesus decided to kneel and to pray to God in his final, you know, moments with his disciples. And it was likely the same place. They wouldn't just grow the olives, but they would actually extract the oil from the olives in this place. And guys, the process of extracting oil in Jesus' day, I used Google, and I went through, and it kind of told me what it would be like back in Jesus' day to get oil out of these olives. And here's how it went. First, they had to crush the olives. So the olives, they were placed in these like really old stone basins, and they would basically take a larger stone, and they would just begin to roll on top of these olives over and over again, crushing them into like a thick paste. Okay, and then after the crushing, they pressed it even more. They didn't stop there. They pressed it even more, and they took the paste and they packed it into these like woven baskets, and they stacked it under, you know, these wooden beams pressed with like these heavy weights. So after they crushed it, they wrapped it in stuff and then put weights on top of it to crush it even more. Sounds really, really painful for the olives. Luckily, I don't have to deal with that. So the pressure slowly increased over time. And then after the crushing, after the pressing, they pressed it again. They pressed it a third time. They would have to do that because the first press was actually usually the purest oil that you could get out of it. Using it for lamps, they used it for lamps for, like, you know, the religious purposes. But then the later presses, they would get the lower quality oil that they would use for cooking, that they would use for common use, and then all the things. So, man, this setting is significant as olive oil, like we know, olive oil was also used for anointing, symbolizing the Holy Spirit being falling on people, consecrating others. And it made me think about this, and I want you to write this down. I want to encourage you, when we're going through painful things, embrace the process rather than trying to escape it. What may break your heart now, God uses to build your purpose. Don't try to escape it, right? That it's very significant that Jesus came in one of his final moments to a place where he would not just be crushed, he would not just be pressed, but he would be pressed so much. And it's not, and what is being produced in that time is something that is used for such a holy moment that will not just mark you, but mark the people in your family, your marriage, everyone in your life. We have to accept and confront the mental and emotional spaces that pain leads us to, these places that these painful moments lead us to. We have to embrace it. We have to take a moment and sit in it for a minute. See, when we do and we allow it to have its full effect in our life, it creates in us something that is purposeful that only God himself can use for his glory. See, when we go to these places of pain, when we allow these moments to have its full effect, when we allow God to have his full effect through us, what is being produced in us can only be used for a greater glory, can only be used for a purpose that He designs, not something that we could design ourselves. So we talked about the where. We talked about where Jesus, but what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do when He got to this place? Well, Mark 14, 34 through 36 tells us this. And He said to them, being Jesus to His disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here." Everybody say here.
Here.
Sorry, I got a little Pentecostal in me. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me. Yet not what I will, but Your will be done." You see, there are parts in this moment, you can hear in the prayer, that there are parts within Jesus that did not want to do what He was about to do.
Amen.
You see, and they came out in this place of crushing, in this place of pressing. This place made Him face the parts of Him, the parts of His humanity that were not aligned with God's bigger plan for His life. But the very next breath, when He gets those things out, He lets all that go. He lets all of that go. The big book tells us in page 58 that some of us have tried to hold on to our old ideas. And the result was nil until we let go absolutely.
Amen.
We have to let go. When we're in these places, there's a lot of things that God has to remove so that His way can be accomplished.
Yeah.
Amen. There's a lot of places, and really only pain reveals the obstacles that are in the way of God's presence reaching its purpose. And it's in these moments where we have to allow God to come. You see, here's something I want you to write down, a big point is, compared to God's greater plans for us, the painful places are just pages within chapters of life.
Yeah.
They're just pages. They aren't the end. They're only part of our story. And many of us, you guys might find yourself in the middle of a really crappy chapter of your life. Maybe you're turning the page on one. Maybe you're in the middle of the steps. Maybe you're in the middle of a challenging time. And what I want to encourage you with this, and here's the question I want you to ask yourself, and you can write this down. Is there an area of your life where your fear is louder than His voice? Is there a moment, is there a place in your life where your fear is louder than His voice? Is there a place where the doubts that you have are louder than the things that He is trying to say to you? Here's another one. Is there a place that God is leading you to go that you're too scared to go to? And I'm not just talking about physical places. I'm talking about mental places, emotional places, places in your relationships, right? Places in your marriage, topics you just, I'm going to leave that over here. We can't talk about that. This evening will be ruined, right? But see, that these moments, it also might be something that maybe you're holding on to that you're afraid to let go of. Maybe there's something in your hands that God is trying to take out of your hands, but your grip is too tight.
Yeah.
I want to encourage you, God leads us to these painful moments. They're uncomfortable, right? But they lead us to let go. They lead us to let go. So that's a question I want you to ask yourself. Is there an area of your life where your fear is louder than His voice? So that's one principle. Pain leads us to uncomfortable places to let go. Here's another principle I want you to write down. Number two, pain reveals the realness of our relationships. Pain reveals the realness of our relationships. Mark chapter 14, verse 33 says this. It's just the first part. He said, "And He took with Him Peter, James, and John." Everybody say Peter, James, and John. See, my Pentecostal, it's coming out a little bit, right? But Peter, James, and John. And these names are super significant names, super significant people to Jesus personally, not just in the Bible. It's not just like Peter was a cool guy, right? And everybody knows who Peter is, right? These were very significant people to Jesus personally, right? Jesus in His humanity, right? James and John, one of their nicknames in the Bible, and again, Dave can correct me on all this later, but one of their nicknames is called the Sons of Zebedee. That's one of their nicknames. And these guys, these three guys, Peter, James, John, Peter, and the sons of Zebedee, they got to experience some of the most miraculous moments of Jesus' ministry that not everybody got to see. Jesus gave them a little bit of an inside look into it. One of those was when, in the book of Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus calls these three guys and they go up this tall mountain, and in their midst, Moses and Elijah appears, and they begin to talk, and, you know, Peter's acting a fool. He's like, what if I build a tent for you guys you could live in for a bit? And then all of a sudden, all miraculously, in a whirlwind, Elijah and Moses disappears, and they're like absorbed into Jesus, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, what Moses said and what the prophets have said. So these guys got to see Jesus in this really amazing way. And not only that, but the famous story of when these three, you know, knuckleheads were all fishing, and Jesus said, there's no fish over there, you should probably throw it on the other side. And they couldn't even get all the fish in the boat. See, these guys got to experience some really special things. Jesus revealed himself to these men more than he did most. So these stories tell us this. But in this moment, when we get to the Gethsemane, something happens on their end that changes things a bit. You see, Jesus, in the beginning of our story, commands them to remain close to him, to keep watch, and to pray. And here's what Mark tells us in chapter 14 of his gospel, verse 37. He says, and he came and found them, Jesus, and them being, you know, these three guys specifically. He came and he found them sleeping. I told you guys they were knuckleheads. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? He probably could have watched for 1 hour if the stars were on, like right where he was laying down and praying. He was like, Jesus, thank you so much. Yes, go. All the things, right? Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away, Jesus, and he prayed, saying the same words that he did before. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Here's something key I want you to write down. How our people, I put that on quotes, how our people respond to our pain, it's incredibly important. It's something that you really should take note of in your life. You should look when you're going through something challenging. What are the people closest to me saying in my life? These moments, they can act as a litmus test that reveal the authenticity of that relationship to us. It can act as like a little, is this a true relationship in my life? Is this someone who's really going to help me? These moments show us if we have friends who are for us or if we have acquaintances who have way too much access to the core parts of who we are. See, are these people for us? Do they want the best for us? Do they want the best for me? Do they want God's best for me? Or are they just bystanders that I happen to pick up along the way, and by some crazy happenstance, they have access to the most inner parts to my heart and my mind and my spirit? You know, I think about in the Bible, there's another guy named Job. Now, this guy was not a knucklehead. He was super faithful. You know, and this is in the Old Testament, and Job, super faithful, and as a test, Satan tried to go up to God and say, hey, I bet you I can get this guy to not follow you anymore. You know, this is the Roger translation, so it's not word for word. Again, Dave's going to correct me on all this, but it's not word for word, but anyway, he goes in and he says, you know, I bet you I can get him to not follow you anymore. And God's like, yeah, right, Job's awesome, let's see. So God allows Satan to basically take everything away from Job, everything that he loves, everything he values, everything. And there's a moment where he has despair, but it never really took him away from God. There were moments where there were things that strayed, or he had moments of confusion, but you know, he stayed true to God as much as he could. But in the midst of this, I'm just going to call it hell on earth for Job, there was a group of friends, and the whole book of Job is really a conversation between Job and his friends. That's what a lot of the book is. And these friends attach themselves really close to Job when they're going when he's going through the midst of it. And they start speaking things into his life that are actually, most of it is very contrary to what God thought about him.
Amen.
Very contrary. I think it's also funny that he had all these glorious moments in my life, in his life, but these guys that were giving him all this wonderful counsel, and you should do this, and you should do that, where were the guys in the good parts?
Yeah.
Where were the guys when he was successful? Sometimes the worst people come in your life in the moments of great pain just to kick you while you're down.
Yeah.
Has anyone experienced that? You know, so Job, he has this moment where he's surrounded, and most literally of all the book of Job is just these guys just blowing hot air, you know, back and forth to one another. And then God actually comes at the end of the book, and he says this powerful scripture. This is Job 38, verse 2. He says this. He says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" He's speaking specifically of these men that are trying to counsel Job. And he said, Who is this? Who are these men that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Here's a key point you should understand. The wrong people speaking into your life clouds paths that the Lord is trying to make clear in your life. The wrong people in your life, the wrong people in those, allowed in that inner circle of your life, the wrong people that you allow in those moments, and when the painful times comes, when they speak into your life, they will cloud the paths that the Lord is trying to make clear. They won't help you. They'll only hurt you. They won't help you be the best. And really, only those painful moments can test whether these are authentic relationships, real relationships, friendships, you know, people that are for you or people that just happen to get close to you by happenstances of life. But here's a question I want you to ask yourself, and it's going to be up on the screen. You should write this down. What are your people, and it's again, quotations there, what are your people saying to you in the midst of your pain? Maybe you've gone through something. Maybe you're not in the middle of something right now. What have they said to you in the middle of painful moments? See, these people that you allow in your life, they're very important. They're the ones who, in these painful moments, we should have people that are speaking the truth of the gospel of Christ. We should have people that, even in the midst of our dirtiest moment where we feel like we fail, we've fallen short, you know, all these things, they are people that can see the good in us. They can see the gold in us. They can call out our greatest and put us on a path closer to where God wants us to be. These people should be speaking truth in your life. So who are your people? And what are they saying in the midst of your pain? Is everybody still with me?
Yeah.
Everybody still there? So the first truth, again, was pain leads us to uncomfortable places to let go. The second one was pain reveals the realness of our relationships. And my final point to you guys is this, is that pain reveals what really defines our life.
Yeah.
Pain reveals what really defines our life. Mark chapter 14, verse 34 through 35 says, "And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little further, he fell on the ground and he prayed." See, at the pinnacle moment where Jesus was the most vulnerable and raw and open, and he was still dedicated to maintaining his connection to God no matter what. The big book says it like this on page 87. "We sought," and we say it all the time, "we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God." See, this was one of his most human moments too. This wasn't Jesus' final. He was trying to get out of getting to the cross, which was his final plan. This was not one of Jesus's. This wasn't something that Jesus probably wanted posted everywhere for everyone to see. He was really being vulnerable and showing God the truest parts of himself. Even the three that he loved weren't a part of that moment. And This is one of his most human moments. And we have to remember that Jesus himself was fully God, but he was also fully man. He dealt with all the things that we face. And as he dealt with his pain, he was honest with God and laid out what he was feeling and facing. He just said, God, this is what it is. I know it's not pretty, and I know it's not what you said was going to happen or what you even want to happen, but this is how I'm feeling in the midst of these things. But at the end of the day, he was able to surrender for God's greater plan and purpose. Here's something I want you to remember. Our pain, our frustrations, they give us an opportunity to connect our humanity to heavenly places.
Amen.
See, when we get to when we come to God and we just lay out what we're dealing with, we can lay out our frailty and we can lift it up to eternity, and it can be perfect. And Jesus can lead us to become the people that he wants us to become, not the ideal version of ourselves that we think we need to be, but the person that God wants us to be. See, I think about in the Bible, in 2 Samuel, I think about King David. I love King David. My son loves the David movie. Has anybody's kids seen that David? I got him a wooden sword, and he just is like running around. He's like, there's a light in the distance, and he's like slicing stuff, and he's like, Dad, I'm David. And he's like, and you're Goliath. And I hate being Goliath. I'm like, can I be Jonathan? And he's like, no, me is Jonathan. And then like they just beat me with wooden swords, which is painful and beautiful at the same time, right? But King David, you know, he had all these triumphal moments when he was young, and then he was swept into becoming king, and he did his best to lead in a different way. You know, the whole nation was looking to him and saying, you need to do it better than Saul, you know, and you have to do it in a different way. And in the midst of the height of David's popularity, that's when the enemy really wanted to stick one to him. It talks about in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 with a woman named Bathsheba. So Bathsheba, you know, they have this moment, and David is tempted, and you know, he wants to have Bathsheba, but Bathsheba's married to somebody else, and so, you know, but he's the commander of the army. Uriah, her husband, he could send her to war. He could send him to war, not her, but he could send him to war. And you know, if he died on the front lines, I mean, oh, I could take in Bathsheba and take care of her and help her and all the things. But in the midst of all that, I mean, guys, God sees everything. There's nothing, there's no stone unturned. I hate to tell you, but if there's a little stone in your life that God doesn't think is there, I promise you, he knows everything about it. But you know, he thought he could get away with it. He thought he was faithful enough to God. Maybe I could just get away with this little thing. But in the midst of all that, God saw it. God sent a prophet to David in the midst of that, because David's plan was successful. David wasn't a dumb guy. He was successful. And God sent a prophet to David and basically reprimanded him and said, no, now this child's going to die. Because Bathsheba got pregnant. Now this child's going to die. Because you strayed away from God's presence. You strayed away from what God asked you to do. He has to. There's no other way. Thankful for Jesus that we don't have to face things like that, right? We don't hear, right? But in David's time, he did, because Jesus wasn't on the earth. He didn't, you know, all the things. And so this story in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19 and 20, this is right in the midst of this baby is in its final hours, right? And so this is what it says. It says, but when David saw and his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. And watch this. And David, at this point, I forgot to mention this, he was like all out calling to God, petitioning God, please don't kill this baby that we're about to have. Please don't end this baby's life because of my mistakes. He was ripping his clothes and doing all these things and crying out to God and asking for help. And he just sees them whispering in the corner. Is he dead? Yes, sir, he's dead. And this is what it says. David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself. Remember the oil earlier? He washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. Watch this. And he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. And then he just went on with his everyday life. He went, ate some dinner and all the things. But see, that baffles me. That's crazy. One of the hardest moments of this man's life. But he doesn't shy away from his uncomfortable pain. He goes straight to God. He says, God, this is what it is. This is how it is. This is how I am feeling. He goes, this moment could have defined his life in a totally different way. He could have went and followed one of the other gods that everybody else was toting around in every other nation. He could have signed up with somebody else. But instead, he went into the very halls of the person that said, I'm going to take this blessing away from you.
Yeah.
And he trusted him. He said, God, please don't. And even after all that, he still worshiped despite what the outcome was. Here's what I want you to remember is when we let the Lord define every area of our lives, He can take our greatest moment of pain and turn it into our greatest moment to praise Him. When we allow Him into every part. Now again, every part, that's a big one. That's a big one. You might be in this room and say, and you know, in that first point where it's like, Lord, is there something in my hands, right? Is there something that I haven't given to you? There might be parts of your life that you haven't given fully to God yet. You haven't given full trust and access to God yet. And what I'm going to encourage you, though, is that God is faithful. God is faithful to step in and help you. Even in the questions that you have, He's able to speak to the questions and bring light in the midst of the doubt and the circumstance. And He takes these moments where you feel the most amount of pain, He can turn those moments and turn it into the greatest moment of praise and worship and honor that He can have in your life. And then when the outcome that He has comes into place, only He can get the credit.
Amen.
We can't get the credit. No one else can get the credit. Only the King can get the credit. It also just reminds me of this. Paul wrote this awesome scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 8 through 10. He said this. He said, we're afflicted in every way. We're afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Sometimes I feel struck down, but thank God that I am not destroyed because of His mighty power at work in my life. Always carrying in the body, our body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. See, guys, if Jesus let something else define His life in His craziest moment, we would never be able to experience the life and life to the fullest through Him. If He would have went another path, we wouldn't all be here. We wouldn't all be singing glorious praises to Him. And because Jesus suffered, the things that once would overtake us does not have to define us anymore.
Amen.
Doesn't have to define us anymore. So here's a question I have for you. My final question for you is, who are you connecting with in the midst of your pain? When you're walking through something really challenging, when you're walking through something that feels like hell on earth, that you feel like your face is to the fire, who are you connecting with the most? Are you connecting with someone greater than yourself outside of your situation? And seated in heavenly places, or are you connecting more with the inner monologue here, the echo chamber of your mind, the inner thoughts? Who are you connecting with more? Are you connecting with something higher, with someone greater? Because guess what? We can come to His presence. Here's what the Bible says that He is. He's a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father, and He's also the great physician. There is not a thing that you and I could ever face that He does not have the answer to. We can have the worship team come back up. I never get to say that. That's fun. Worship team, come back up to the stage now. I'm almost done. Makes you feel really powerful. I like that. So the pains in our life, like I said earlier, I just don't believe that the pains in our life are any good if it doesn't lead us to somehow being transformed by on the inside. Maybe there's painful things that are going through your life and you're taking it out on everybody else. Maybe there's painful things that you're going through and, man, you're just living in here. Maybe the people in your life, they are, I don't know who to listen to. I feel pulled in every direction, but I want to encourage you with this, these three questions again. If there's an area of your life, is there an area of your life where there's where your fear is louder than his voice? Is there any moment where your fear is louder than his voice? I want to encourage you, allow Jesus in. Allow Jesus in. Allow Jesus into that place where your fear is loud. What are your people saying to you in the midst of your pain? Does it line up with what God is saying to you? And who are you connecting with in the midst of your pain? Are you connecting more with your thoughts in here? Are you connecting with the one who holds the end and the beginning, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last? Because I'll tell you, our pain can be a path that leads us closer into the hands of the great physician.
Amen.
It can be. We have to make a choice. I want to invite you guys. We're going to stand up. We're going to worship here in just a minute. So I want to invite you to stand up for your feet. And I asked a couple of our awesome leadership team. They're going to come forward, and they're going to be available to you guys for prayer. Maybe there's a thing in your life where you feel, man, Jesus is not... Maybe there's a painful moment you've gone through, or you're in the middle of it right now, and you're saying, man, it is revealed that Jesus is not the center. He doesn't define every part of my life. Maybe there's a part of your life you need to give to him. We're going to have an opportunity to pray for you right here and right now. Maybe there's relationships in your life that feel a little fake, a little counterfeit, and you need God to show you those new relationships, those new people you need to allow in your circle. We're going to be praying for you. But so as the worship team's playing, I want to invite you, if you feel like you need prayer after this message, we want to pray for you and all the things. But I want to say a general prayer before we go back into worship altogether. Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful for your presence that is with us. Lord, you are speaking to us. You are the perfecter of our pain. You are the lifter of our heads. As the Bible says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. It comes from you, Lord Jesus. So we come to you right now. We come to you for help. We come to you for answers. We come to you, Lord, and we ask, Lord, we ask that you help us in the midst of our pain, Father. We come to you as our source. Lord, won't you speak to us? And won't you change us in this time, Lord? Our hearts are open. May you do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.